So this morning, as we look at the text, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 23. What we're doing here is we started at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. We're going through section by section, understanding what Paul has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understanding why he is saying it there in the greater argument that he's trying to get across, and then understanding what that means for us here today. Now, from the very first chapter until even today, as we begin to discuss, Paul has been addressing this issue of divisions in the church in Corinth. As Daryl was reading, we could read where Paul was saying, "Aren't you not carnal or mere acting like mere men, people in the flesh, because there is still jealousy and strife and divisions among you." Okay? Because they were carnal or acting like people of the flesh. And again, as we said in previous weeks, this doesn't mean that there are people who have the exact same desires and experiences of those in the world, but yet are true Christians. They're just carnal Christians. These people in Corinth weren't like that. They were meeting together weekly. They were breaking bread together. They were in theological discussions together. In fact, the divisions and strife among them and acting in a merely human way is because they were following different preachers, different teachers. One was saying, I'm of Apollos. I really love his preaching. I really love his teaching. Another person, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. And so these were people who were chasing after doctrine and preaching. They weren't just like the people of the world, but in this one respect, in terms of their divisions, they were behaving in a merely human way. They were acting just the way that the world acts. And so in chapter 3, when Paul continues to address this issue, he brings up two illustrations. He said, you need to understand who I am and who Apollos and Cephas are with regard to yourselves. He talks about this idea of the field. And they are servants. They are workers in the field. God has given each a task. He assigned fruit to each, it says. And God is the owner of the field. God is the one who gives the growth, not these men that God is using. Rather, it is God who owns the field and God who gives the growth. Then he talks about a building. Verses 10 and following, this temple that is being built. And again, the idea is that God is the owner of the temple. The servants work for God. God is going to test their work of what sort it is. And God will either reward them or bring judgment based on how they built God's temple. And then we get down to verse 18. And we'll be looking at verse 18 to 23 here this morning when Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Okay, as we come to a text like this, there are certainly some questions that you're going to have immediately as reading that text. You know, what does that mean, or what is he talking about there? But one thing that we should go to when we're studying the Scriptures on our own is looking at the commands of Scripture, because so often the commands that are in Scripture are going to key us off into what this passage is getting at. Okay, as we look at this text, there is four commands that Paul gives. Starting on verse 18, he says, let no one deceive himself. Then at the end of that verse, let him become a fool. And then later on, in verse number 21, he says, let no one boast in men. Okay? So let's look at the beginning of verse number 18, when he says, let no one deceive himself. Okay, he's kind of summarizing and recapping the point that he's been making as he's given these illustrations, talking about the role of himself and Apollos and Cephas and addressing their issue of divisions. And he says, let no one deceive himself. And then he talks about being wise in this age. Okay, he doesn't want anyone to think that their emphasis on these factions, on the divisions, are not going to hurt the church of God. He just finished in verse 16 and 17. If anyone destroys the church of God, God will destroy him. Okay, don't deceive yourselves that you can keep on going and doing the things that you're doing and it's going to be okay. You are destroying the church of God. Don't think that you don't need to change. Do not think that you can continue to value what the world values, to use the same schemes that the world uses to evaluate their heroes and their gurus. Don't think you can continue to use those and not have it affect your walk with Christ. Do not think that you can continue to regard Paul or Apollos or these men as celebrities that you're going to follow around, that you're going to swear allegiance to and worship in a sense. Do not think that you could do that and not impact the gospel of Jesus Christ and not attack the very foundation that Paul has laid there. And that is the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul starts off by saying, do not be deceived. Let no one deceive himself. Rather, you must embrace God's wisdom or embrace a reversal or repentance. And what Paul means by a reversal here is rather than wanting to become wise in the world's eyes, you must become a fool. And that's what he says in verse 18. He says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, or wise according to this age, or wise according to this world's standards, then let him become a fool so that he may become wise. Okay, so this is the second command that Paul is given here. And he's saying, you need to become a fool in the world's eyes. Okay, if you think that you are wise in this world's eyes, you know, the world loves you because you're hip and you're cool and you're with it because you look just like them. Paul says, you need to become a fool then. Not a fool outright, but a fool according to the world so that you would truly be wise. So that you would really have this true wisdom that he's talking about, which is the wisdom of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. So as he asks the question of this text, well, why do we need to become a fool? Or what do you mean by this? We have to continue reading. In verse 19 and 20, he says this. For, okay, explaining why we should become a fool so that we may become wise. He goes, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, or is foolishness with God, according to his standards. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. We've been looking at this chapter after chapter, how the wisdom of this world has been completely destroyed by the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world has been made foolish by the wisdom of God. So don't think that you can continue to go on and be wise in this world standards and try to be cool and to be hip and to be in terms of what the world decides is cool. But rather we need to become fools according to the world standards so that we might become wise in the eyes and according to the standards of God. Romans 1, 21 and 23 says this. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. It says, for although they knew God, talking about humanity, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Okay, being foolish is the opposite of being wise. And so how does the scriptures define foolishness? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, for the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And here we have in Romans 1 where it says that people, even though they know God, everyone knows God. It doesn't matter where you're from. Even if you've hid under a rock your whole life, you still know God exists. Okay, everyone knows God, but rather they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they do not want to honor God or to give thanks to him as God. And this is what is called foolishness. Okay, for someone to know the Creator, to look outside and see the mountains and to see the stars, to have the conversations that we have, to express love and to feel joy, and to know that you have been made by God, and to suppress that truth in unrighteousness so that you do not have to honor God or give thanks to him as God, that is what the Bible calls as foolish. Okay, it's not some kind of derogatory word to say you're anti-intellectual. You know, you're just not smart. Not at all. There's nothing wrong with our intellect as human beings, but rather it's a moral suppression of the truth of God because in our natural state, we do not want to honor God or to give thanks to him as God. So that's what the Bible calls as foolish. Foolishness is a suppression of the truth that is so glaringly obvious to us that the Bible says that no one has an excuse when we stand before God on Judgment Day. No one has an excuse. And so foolishness is taking the reality that we are made by God and that we are made to honor Him and give thanks to Him, and we replace that reality with a man-made dream world where we worship all kinds of things that are inconsistent and incoherent. We do not worship and adore and honor God, but rather we worship the creature rather than the Creator. And the Bible says that is foolishness. That is what the world sees as wisdom, but that is what God has declared foolishness. So in other words, there is an antithesis. There is a division between what the world says is wise and what God says is wise. What the world says is wise is really foolish in God's eyes. And what God says is wise is really foolish in the world's eyes. You know, it's like saying one person says it's up, the other person says it's down. One is left, one is right. There's a separation between these two things. And what Paul is saying, that if you want to be wise, truly wise, then you need to become fools in the eyes of the world. Okay? The way up is down. That's what he's saying. It sounds strange, but hopefully you can understand what Paul is getting at. So that's why he says, if you think you are wise in this age, you must become a fool. We need to learn from this. If the world sees you, as I mentioned before, if the world sees you as cool and hip and intellectual, they probably recognize you as someone who is these things because you are just like them. The world will recognize you as cool and intellectual and hip and with it if you are just like them. And what Paul is saying, if you are just like the world, you need to become a fool. You need to abandon the world's views of how things are run and rather submit yourself to God and to His authority and even become a fool in the eyes of the world so that you may become wise in the eyes of God. Now, as we've looked at this passage, there are many ways where God has demonstrated His wisdom in contradiction to the wisdom of this world. Okay? Throughout this passage, we've been looking at how the world loves power and prestige. Okay? Power and prestige is seen as something that is good, something to be sought after. It's valued in our world, but yet God destroys that by redeeming this world through the weakness of Jesus Christ, through Him coming in human flesh and suffering as a suffering servant so that we might be forgiven. And in that demonstration of weakness, we see the greatest power in the fact that hearts can be changed and sins can be forgiven, and God ransoming a people from this world, people whose hearts are set in rebellion, who have been changed, and who are now going to be conformed into a holy and blameless people before God. And so we see in the weakness of Jesus Christ, we see the power of God being displayed. And again, completely upheaving the world's wisdom. Our world loves strong leaders, but yet the leaders of this church are called to be servants, are called to be humble workers, to serve and to put themselves under those whom they are leading. Again, a complete reversal. The world loves heroes and gurus and experts. But as we read in chapter 1, God chooses the weak, the lowly, the nobodies of this world, so that no one might boast in men. Again, so that he might destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise. This world loves to impress with rhetoric and sophistication, form over content. But again, what Paul is saying is no, he's completely reversing that by saying it is the message that he's going to focus on. It is the gospel. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come here like the other people who come here and are known for their eloquent speech. But rather, my word came in humility and with power and changed lives." So becoming a fool then is rejecting the world's wisdom. Any wisdom of this world that is contrary to what God says is wise, rejecting that. And choosing to embrace God's wisdom, even if that means you are a fool in the eyes of the world. That's what Paul is calling these Corinthians to be, and that's what he's calling us to be. A fool in the eyes of the world, if that's what's necessary, to cling to the wisdom of God and the wisdom that is found in the gospel. I want to think through this idea just a bit further as we seek to apply what Paul is talking about here to our day and age. There are a few common expressions of wisdom in our day and age that as I read them, you might even agree with many of them and saying, well, there's not even a need to justify those things. Those are just common sense. Our world understands these certain slogans or sayings as just pure wisdom. Of course, everyone believes that. Yet I want to show how this wisdom is the world's wisdom and in fact falls so short of God's true wisdom, and how when we embrace God and His wisdom, we actually find freedom and peace and power in living. So let me look at these few common expressions. You might have heard these before or thought of them yourself. One is, keep your religious views private. That's a slogan of our day and age. That's wise to not talk about religion, to keep your religious views private. Sadly, I think the Western church in general has embraced this piece of the world's wisdom, which keeps the gospel from being heralded forth as it should. Okay? Another piece of wisdom from our world. I am free to do what I wish as long as I don't hurt anyone else. All right? It sounds reasonable. I'm free to do whatever I wish as long as I'm not hurting anybody. Piece of the world's wisdom. Another piece of world's wisdom. What right do you have to tell anyone else what is right or wrong for them? Okay, what right do you have to tell me what is right or wrong for me? Okay, you probably heard that lots, especially as you talk about the gospel or talk about the Bible. You get that, what right do you have to tell me what is right and wrong for me? Okay, another expression of our current society's wisdom. Another one, you have to be true to yourself and not care what anyone else says. Okay, believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. Don't listen to what other people say about you, but be true to yourself. Okay? Another form of the world's wisdom. Now, these sayings, as we say them, it seems apparently they don't even require defense. And when people say these today or think these today, there's no justification given. This is just how our world today thinks. This is the wisdom of the world. Now, all of these sayings, I'm not going to address each and every one, but all of these sayings are rooted in one thing. Okay? They're all rooted in the idea that we, as human beings, are sovereign. That we, the individual, are the ones who are in control. The creature has become the creator. Okay? You can't tell me what is right or what is wrong. See, I'm the one who is sovereign. You need to keep your religious views private. Because again, I am sovereign. I don't need counsel from you. I'm just going to believe in myself. And I'm not going to let anybody tell me how I should live or what I'm doing is wrong. Again, it's that sovereign self. It's that rebellion that we saw in Romans 1, where people do not want to honor God or give thanks to Him, but rather they worship the creature themselves rather than the Creator. And then from this, we have all of these worldly wisdom where human beings, the individual, is elevated to the position of God. Now, I must say before we critique some of this world's wisdom is a focus on the individual is not inherently a bad thing. Okay? The American dream coming to the United States of America, or coming over to the new world where you could work your way up into society, it didn't matter what gender or what race you were part of, didn't matter what your father was. You know, if your father was a carpenter, you didn't have to be a carpenter. You can do something else, okay? And so that idea, that principle is not wrong, okay? In fact, there's been many great things and good things that have come from this principle, of this focus on the individual, as opposed to other societies where you have no choice but to have your father's profession. You have no choice but to be a slave, or no choice or no freedom to get education because you were born in a certain family. Okay? But what we see today is an overextension of this idea, the elevation of the individual above and beyond God. And so where the individual then becomes the arbiter of right and wrong. This freedom of choice has become ingrained in our society as the greatest good for someone to make a choice. And because someone has that freedom to make a choice, morality then becomes secondary. Human life becomes secondary in the case of abortion. Religion becomes secondary. All these other issues, even gender and genetics, become secondary to the human choice. It doesn't matter if every single cell in your body is a man. You can call yourself a woman and tell society to call yourself a woman because we have that freedom of choice. So all these things come secondary because we are now sovereign and we have this freedom of choice regardless of what anyone else says. And this really drives all of those different slogans that we as individuals, we as human beings are in fact gods. We make the choice. We don't submit to or honor God or give thanks to Him as God. It's what the Bible calls as foolishness. Now, there's a number of problems with this world's wisdom, okay? Besides the fact that it's contrary to what God has said in His Word, there's a few things that I want to point out to you because we're so tempted to believe these things in our society. They're trumpeted in our ear daily, hourly, that these things are true. Okay, so why do these things fall flat when you think about them? Well, first, this idea that we can just do what we wish. We have this freedom of choice, that we are a sovereign self. It assumes that you know what you want and that your desires and the things that you want don't contradict one another. Okay? It assumes that you know what you want and the things that you want don't contradict one another. You can think of this, for example. Imagine a woman who wants a stellar career. She wants to be a CEO. Okay? And she knows she can do it. In our society today, I want to be a CEO of a company. At the same time, I want to have a great relationship with my husband. At the same time, I want to have a nice family and spend lots of time with my kids. Okay, those are all my desires. Now, those things all contradict one another. You can't have all those things. And not only that, but one week you might desire to be a CEO because the kids have just vomited all over you and you have enough with the diapers and just want to get out of the house. But then the next week you're like, no, I love these kids and I want to be this. Our minds are so fickle. We go back and forth and our desires go to and fro. So one day we want to do this, one day we want to do that. And so this whole idea of a sovereign self just doesn't work in practice. Think of it this way. Some people may have this desire to stand out. To stand out either by what they say, by how they dress. At the same time, they have a desire to fit in. And so they want to find people who stand out like them so they can fit in and stand out. And so at the same time, the world's wisdom is contradictory. And it's fuzzy. And it just doesn't work. And so we're left feeling contradicted. We're left feeling unsatisfied when we want to chase our dreams in this manner. Second, the idea that you can just be true to yourself and don't care what anyone else says is an absolutely absurd statement. That's impossible for us as human beings to just live true to ourselves and not care what anyone else says about it. As human beings, it's ingrained into us that we need acknowledgement, that we need approval. And in fact, we need approval from people that we respect and that we care for. And the greater the way that we respect someone and they give us approval, the greater we're going to feel about ourselves. People, no matter how many times they say this, just be true to yourself and don't care what anyone else says, it's false. Think about homosexual marriage. People say a slogan just like this, be true to yourself, don't care what anyone else says. But at the same time, they're working very hard to make sure homosexual marriage is not only allowed, but celebrated in the government, in education, in the schools, in the church even, everywhere. This needs to be celebrated because they want that approval that this is legitimate. That what you're doing, your lifestyle is okay. We approve of it. They crave, they desire that approval. Not only that, but you can think of our own selves. If you use Facebook or other social media, so much of what happens on there, so many of the things that we put out there, we're seeking approval. We're seeking acknowledgement. We're waiting for the like button to be clicked. We're waiting for a positive comment to come across. We want people's approval. This whole idea that you could say, I don't care that everyone thinks I'm a monster. I love myself. And that's all that matters. That is a complete lie. That will never work. If you try, no matter how many times you tell yourself, well, I just love myself and that's all that matters, you are going to drive yourself to despair because it's simply not true. We as human beings, we need approval. We need to be confirmed. We need to be acknowledged. We cannot create our own identity. We cannot create our own esteem. in these ways, we are dependent on external influence. Okay, so what's the result of this worldly wisdom? Okay, the sovereign self. What's the result of this? It's going to lead to either narcissism, this idea that you are the center of your entire universe and no one's going to like you because you're going to be so self-centered down to the very core. You won't have any friends because nobody likes a self-centered person. Or it's going to lead you to hate yourself, to self-loathing. Either way, it's going to lead you to despair if you try to follow the world's wisdom, because we don't get to set our own identity. We don't get to give ourselves our own approval. But rather, our approval in our society is going to come from what our society values. Okay? Our society values things like money, education, power, possessions, just having a carefree attitude, having lots of fun, being funny, being popular, being romantic. These are the things that our society values. And so when our society values those things and people seek to create their own identity, they seek to define themselves, well, they define themselves in the world's terms. They see themselves as someone who is rich, someone who is carefree, someone who is successful, someone who is funny, someone who is the life of the party, someone whom everyone's going to love. And that's how we craft ourselves in our sinfulness. And yet it's going to lead to disappointment, because now our approval, not only is it going to be shifting and complicated as our desires shift and change, but now our approval is based on how we match up to what the world values. Okay? How we feel is going to depend on how rich we are, or how successful we are, or how popular we are, or how funny we are. We have to work at these things in order to receive approval from the world. And you can see how that leads to despair. Because not all of us are going to be rich. Not all of us are funny. Not all of us are going to be popular or romantic or the guy who just everyone likes. Not all of us are going to be that way. And so we're going to continue to work and to try to get others' approval, and it's going to lead to despair. So even if you gain that approval, it's going to lead to a pride and self-centeredness. And if you experience failure in getting people's approval, it's going to lead to depression. Okay? And then you'll be tempted to believe that same lie that you just need to believe in yourself. And again, it's going to do you no good to believe in yourself when you're not receiving the approval from those that are around you. So that's the world's gospel. That's the world's good news. And it's really no good news at all, because you have to work for the approval of others. You have to jump through their hoops to try to get their approval or recognition. Now, when Paul says we need to become fools in the eyes of the world and embrace the wisdom of God, when we turn to God's wisdom and how it addresses this idea of identity or approval, we find satisfaction, we find joy, and we find comfort. You know, think about it. We are people who are made in the image of God. You have dignity and value and worth. Okay, not because somebody in some government building or a friend or somebody has given you dignity and value and worth. Not because you've given it to yourself and told yourself, well, I'm really important, I'm really worthy. No, you've been given dignity and value and worth. Not because you've earned it, but because you've received it by God, because He has made you in His image. He has made you special from the animal world. He has given you the ability to love and to experience joy and to hear that wonderful music and to have that stir the soul. That is a good gift to you from God. And so you have dignity, value, and worth because God has given it to you. Not because you've earned it, but you've received it. Not only that, but as a Christian, our approval or our identity becomes even greater. Unlike the world, that you have to work to receive the world's approval. When you embrace Christ and the gospel, again, you receive the approval of God as a gift, not because you've worked for it, but because Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, because he suffered the wrath of God, because he rose again publicly 3 days later, he appeared to hundreds of people, and then he went and he sat at the right hand of the Father, and he sent his workers out to proclaim the gospel so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be adopted as sons of God, so that we might be heirs with Christ, so that we might have an inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth, so that we would be free from sin and experience the joy of our Master forever and ever and ever, and to have the approval of God. Not because we earned it, not because we worked for it, not because we're fickle one week and one and then the next, but because Jesus Christ earned it on our behalf, and he gives it to us as a gift. Do you know how liberating it is to reject the wisdom of this world that says my approval and my worth comes from the things that I do and who I am as a person? You know, if I'm a janitor versus I'm a CEO, I'm much more important and much more valuable as a CEO than any janitor. That's the perspective through the world's eyes, okay? Because we can't have distinctions in the world's eyes, otherwise we have inequality. We can't have a workplace with just men or just women. We have to have 50-50. And same with all the different races. Otherwise, we have inequality. Because all those statements are statements of worth and of value. But not so when we embrace the wisdom of God. You have worth and value because you are a human being, regardless of your role at work, regardless of how much money you have in your bank account, regardless of your education or where you were born, or what your dad does for a living. None of those things tell you your worth as a human being. And none of those things are going to get you approval with God. I said before, the person who gives you their approval, as you think about it in our world today, if that person is important to you, that's going to mean a lot to you. That's going to boost up your esteem and make you feel good. Now imagine the creator of the universe, the one who is all-powerful, who has made everything, who rules everything by the word of his power, and says, I accept you the way you are because you came to me in Jesus Christ. Because you are in Christ, and so you have God's approval. No longer do we need to worry about seeking after the approval of this world, or finding our worth in what we do, or what we say, or who we know. Brother, because God knows us, and we've received his approval through Christ as a gift. This is a liberating and freeing truth that we find our identity and our approval in Christ. Do you know how freeing it is when we can go out there in public and on the streets and we tell people that we believe the Bible and they laugh, they snicker, they say, how can that guy believe that stuff? You know how freeing it is to say, I don't get my approval from you. Okay, I'm not saying this verbally, but I'm thinking this. You and what you say is not going to impact my confidence or my what I feel as a person, because my approval comes from God. I've received it as a gift. There's nothing that I can do that is going to cause me to lose God's approval and his favor, because he's purchased it through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know how freeing that is? When people mock and criticize you, to say, that's okay. I'm serving an audience of one. I receive my approval from God. All this stuff just goes on past you. It is so liberating. Now we can give the gospel with boldness and clarity. If they reject us and think that we're fools, well, that's okay, because God doesn't think we're a fool. God thinks that you're wise. And he's going to commend you for telling someone the gospel and having the courage and the love to mention the truth of Jesus Christ to somebody else. We don't need to bow to the whims and wishes of our society. Even if they call us unintellectual, bigoted, intolerant, on the wrong side of history, unpopular, old-fashioned, out of touch, these are all words that get thrown at us. But they're all going to blow right past us, because our approval comes not from them, but from God. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says, do not espouse the wisdom of this world. If you think you're wise in this age, you need to become a fool. You need to embrace the wisdom of God. Don't be bothered by the things that the world says, but rather seek the approval that comes from God, that is received, not earned or merited. Now, you might be thinking I've taken a bit of a rabbit trail here. We've gotten off track from the text. But in fact, this is exactly what Paul turns to next. Okay, he says, stop clamoring after the wisdom of this world, but rather in Christ, you have everything. Stop seeking the approval of this world. You have God's approval. Okay, this is what Paul is getting at. Let's look at verse 21. He says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Okay, what Paul is saying is don't infatuate yourself on the wisdom of this world. Rather, become a fool in the world's eyes because you have everything in Christ. All right? It's not you stop doing that and don't do that and don't do that. It's look what you have in Christ. You have all things. Everything is yours. All right? Stop chasing after the world's wisdom. You have everything. You don't need the world's approval. God has given you approval through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ignore the wealth of the heritage that we have as Christians and that we properly enjoy. Now, he says all of these things are yours. And then in verse 23, he says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So how can we say everything is ours as Christians? Because everything belongs to God. We belong to Christ as disciples of Jesus Christ. And Christ is God's. And everything belongs to God. This world is God's. This is God's world. He has made it for His honor, for His glory, and for His purposes. Now, we also are God's. And so this world is ours. This is what Paul is getting at. All these things are yours because God owns it all, and we are now heirs with Christ, inheriting these things. Now, I want to look at some of these things that he mentions here. Just to understand what he's getting at when he says everything is yours. First of all, he says, after verse 21, so let no one boast in men. Okay, don't boast in these leaders. Don't divide over them because they're all yours. In verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they are yours. Okay? I, as a preacher and a pastor, am yours. I'm your servant. I am here for you. The things that I do for you. Don't try to put me up on a pedestal and say we all need to be that way. We all need to preach and we all need to do the things that the pastor is doing. No, I'm your servant. I'm here for you. Same thing with Paul and Apollos. Same thing with men like MacArthur and Sproul and Piper. We put them up on a pedestal as these are almost mini gods in our society today. They're our servants. They're there to serve us and to teach us and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ours. Okay, so don't treat them as objects of worship or adoration. No boasting in men, Paul is getting at here. Then he continues, not only are these Christian teachers and preachers yours, he goes, but the world is yours in verse number 22. Now what does he mean by the world is ours? Why don't you think about how our society looks at the world, okay? Try to think about how we look at the world from our society today, the wisdom of this world. We put years, decades of labor into a small plot of land with a little wooden box on that land. A little box on a lot. Every weekend we're going to Home Depot or to Walmart or somewhere to add something else to this little box on a lot. This is our world, and our world says that you need to value that little box on that lot. You need to take care of it. You need to invest in it. You're not going to have time on Saturdays or Sunday afternoons or during the week to do other things. You need to be working on your house. You have a long list of renovations and to-dos that you need to do because your life, your identity is tied up in that house. That's how the world sees our world today. We own that little piece of land with that little box on it. So you need to take care of it. You need to value it. But what Paul is saying here is, don't have your hope set on something that is so small. The world is yours. God has made this whole world. And Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. When Christ comes, he's coming with a new heaven and a new earth. And this whole earth is going to be ours for those who are in Jesus Christ. Stop worrying about a little piece of land with a little box on it. That's not yours. This whole world is ours. So Paul is not just saying, well, you just don't do that and don't do that. He's saying, look at the heritage we have in Jesus Christ. Stop squabbling among yourselves. Stop doing the things that the world does. This whole world is ours. Don't be controlled by your own little home, by your own little piece of land. That's not meant to control us. It's not meant to hold sway on us. Don't feel the pressure to keep up with the rat race of life. We are Christians. We've received this world as our inheritance. Let's live like it. Paul also says, not only are these teachers yours, not only is the world yours, but he says, life or death. And as you think about the world's wisdom when it comes to life or death, our world tries to live as if the Bible never said that our life is but a vapor, is here for a time, and then it vanishes away. Our life is still very short. I'm 35 years old, and I feel like life just got started. And here we are, halfway done. Our life is so quick, in a blink of an eye, we'll be gone. In a few generations, everyone here will be dead and forgotten. That's how quick our life is. But in the wisdom of this world, we want to cling on to our life. We need to enjoy it while it lasts. Don't think about your death. Go on vacation. Watch another movie. Go to a concert. Do all these things that are going to entertain you and make you fun and make you laugh, because life is so short, so you better cling on to it. When you get older, you won't be able to enjoy these things. So retire even earlier. So that way you can go and you can do these things, and you can spend 4 hours on the golf course or 5 hours, and you can do all these things that you want to do. Travel all around the world. You need to cling to your life. Whereas the Bible says you need to let go of your life. Stop clinging on to your life, but let it go. Lay it down. Live for Christ and for His sake and for the sake of the gospel. Live for things that are eternal, not temporal. Our life is so very short. So stop chasing the entertainment of this world, but rather live for what is going to be eternal. Souls, people, love, the gospel. These are things that are going to stand forever and ever. We are going to be dead and forgotten from this world, but I hope that we will bring people to heaven with us through the proclamation of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. That in 200 years from now, while we'll all be dead and gone, I do hope that we're up in heaven doing the very things we're doing here, singing and listening to the Word of God. So Paul here again is saying, do not cling to your life, or do not fear death. Rather, let go of your life. Embrace what the Bible says about life and death. Death is not the end. Death is when we're presented before God. And if you're a Christian, you will not meet God in judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. But rather, as a Christian, you'll stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Entering into paradise, not based on your own merits. Nothing because of what you have done or who you are. But solely because Jesus Christ has died for you. And He said, you are mine. And He saved you. So we need to not treat life as something we can't let go of. We cannot fear death, but rather recognize that to be away from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then he says, not only is life and death yours, but the present or the future is yours. Now, these are things that we are tempted to fear in our society today, to fear what's going on in our present world, to fear what's going to happen in the future. Our great comfort as Christians is that the present and the future, just like the past, is all in God's hands. And if we are Christians, we have a supreme confidence that no matter what happens, it's all part of God's plan. It's under God's sovereign control. There is not one particle, not one electron, not one quark in this universe that is outside of God's sovereign control. That's how much God is in control of everything. And so whether present or future, it's all God's. We don't need to fear. Willa mentioned the tornado warning that happened earlier this week. And we had some people phone us. No one here in this room, but some people phone us afraid. Afraid of what was going to happen. This might be the end. my little box on a lot might be gone, and my life might be gone. All right? My life might be gone. Fearful. And Raquel and I were like, hey, this is God. God's in control. He's the God of the weather. He's the God of the past, the present, and the future. We have nothing to fear. We're in God's hands. And that's our attitude we need to have as Christians. We don't need to fear the present or the future. These things are ours because they belong to God. He's sovereign over life and death. He's sovereign over the present and the future. He's sovereign over all these things, so we don't need to fear. So this passage, what Paul is concluding with in verses 21 down to 23, is not just a, well, just stay away from the wisdom of the world because the world is having too much fun and Christians, you shouldn't be having so much fun. He's saying, no, you need to reject the wisdom of this world because you have everything in Christ. Stop setting your hope on these little hopes that the world offers that are no hopes at all. It's like a flea circus. It's smoke and mirrors. It's a myth. It's an illusion. It offers no hope. No good news is there. But rather come to Christ. We have everything. And so as you think about this text, you have to ask yourself, do you know Christ today? Are you living for this world? Are you living in this world and taking from this world your sense of identity, your sense of approval, your sense of recognition? Do your hopes and desires, aspirations are all based on things of this world and what the world values and what the world thinks of you? You need to come to Christ. You need to embrace Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not just a little ticket we put in our pocket and say, now I'll be saved from God's judgment. No, to be a Christian, to be in Christ, is to follow him as his disciple. It is to have the mind of Christ, as what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. It is to follow him. It is to count your life cheap. It is to lay it down, to let go of what the world esteems, and to cling on to Jesus Christ, and to follow him, and to stand on his word. It's to acknowledge that we are a sinner, that we're so tempted to believe what the world says is wise. But when 2,000 years ago, when God sent his Son into the world, he sent his Son to redeem us from this world. Not just to bring us to heaven, but to bring us to God. That's why Jesus Christ came and died. So often we have an image of heaven in our mind of mansions and of golf courses and of a bigger house on a bigger lot. Okay? That's heaven. But Jesus Christ didn't die for those things. He died to bring us to God. And not just in the future, but here and now. And so you have to ask yourself, do I know God? Do I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have I cried out to him for the forgiveness of my sins? Have I felt, okay, I'm not getting charismatic here, but have I felt the burdens of sins lifted? Have I felt a new heart, new desires, the power of regeneration? When the Bible says that you are not an old creature, but rather we are new creatures in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. He has given you new heart such that you don't want the wisdom of this world. You look at the things that the world offers and like, no, that's not worth it. I want God. I want what he says is wise. I want to be in the Word. I want to pray. I want to hear the preaching of God's Word. I want to sing songs of praise. I want to be around these folks that I have nothing in common with except we love Christ. Is that what you want? If that is not your heart's desire, you need to come to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. Ask him to change your heart. Ask for that forgiving grace and that transforming grace. And keep on asking. Paul is getting at here is that to be wise in God's eyes, we must become a fool. To go up to God is going down. It's to humble ourselves, to repent, to admit that we're sinners, to fall on our face and say, there's nothing that I have done or nothing who I am that deserves your mercy and grace. But I come to you because Jesus Christ says, all who come to me, all who come and who desire to drink, who are thirsty, who are hungry, who are heavy laden, all who come to me, he will not cast out. And so I'm coming. That's what we need to do. And then we have the promises of Scripture of God's approval because we are in Christ, not because we've earned it.
So if you do not know Christ today, then you need to come to him now. Stop chasing after the approval of this world. Rather, seek the approval of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners like you and like me. And we need to come humbly, confess our sins, and ask him to save us. If you do know Christ today, if you've experienced sins forgiven, if you've experienced a new heart that now desires righteousness, and now is disgusted with your sin, and an increasing disgust with your sin, and an increasing love for righteousness, then you need to remember what Paul says, that all these things are yours. Do not be like the Corinthians and be tempted to covet after and to chase after the things of this world. They're fleeting. They're temporary. God has made them all foolish. We have all things in Jesus Christ, whether this world, whether life or death, whether the present or the future, all things are ours because we are in Christ and Christ is God's and we are heirs with Christ. So we should rest in that fact. Our approval does not come from our society. Our approval comes from God because of what Jesus Christ has done mightily in our behalf. So rest in him. That's a liberating and freeing thought as we head into this week, that everything is ours as Christians, as followers of Christ. Let's pray.